Well, this morning we'll be breaking from our series on Philippians, and we'll be meditating on the words of Psalm 25. So please turn there now to Psalm 25, found on page 632 of the Pew Bible. We'll read the entire psalm. We'll be focusing on a lot of what is there, but especially on verse 14. That will be our theme verse as we look at this entire psalm, so pay attention especially to verse 14 as we read that now. Hear God's word. Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open once again before you, to Psalm 25, as we look at that psalm this morning in light of the baptism that will be taking place afterwards. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there have been a number of baptisms throughout the years, more recent years, in Providence, and we're thankful for that. This is now the third baptism that I'll be doing in the for the Whittables, for another Whittable family, and we can be thankful for that, for the blessing of children, for the blessing that Dan and Sue have been given with another covenant child. It's also good to be reminded why the covenant is so special and why we believe the Lord has given us this privilege and responsibility of bringing our children to the waters of baptism. We'll be hearing the name of the triune God, as God has promised to be a God to Chloe. And we'll be watching water being sprinkled on her forehead. It's a sign of God's cleansing, which is sealed to those who respond in faith to God's promises. Well, why is that so special? Well, to put that very simply, what it means is God saying to her and to us, I will be your God and you will be my people. and you will walk in the ways that I set before you. As I was searching the Bible last week to find an appropriate text to preach on, I came across this very beautiful psalm of David. It describes the blessings of why it is so special to be in God's covenant. And this is the first acrostic psalm in the Psalter. That means that it's a psalm that begins with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters. That's why there are 22 verses. Moreover, the heartbeat of the psalm, which we pointed out already, is verse 14, where it says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Secret there in verse 14 is also translated as intimacy with God. It's like what we hear about with Abraham, who had that friendship with the Lord. The primary meaning is confidential matters. That is what is said to those who someone trusts. And this is the wonder of our relationship with the Lord, that He shares His secrets with us. He has that closeness to us. And that says a lot to us as members of His church, both adults and children who are called to keep His covenant. He lets us into His secrets. We have that intimacy with Him. We can cry to Him as families in our prayers. We've been shown mercy. He pardons us. We can ask for His grace to forgive us of our many sins. He also tenderly teaches us and gives us wisdom to teach our children. And He will deliver us from our distresses. That's all that we see here in this psalm. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we consider God's word with that theme of verse 14 of the secret of the Lord belonging to those who God shows His covenant with. And we'll see how that applies to us with regard to baptism, looking at this with 4 points. First of all, intimacy with the Lord. Secondly, mercy from the Lord. Thirdly, teaching from the Lord. And lastly, deliverance from the Lord. So first of all, intimacy with the Lord. And we see that in the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 3. Look at those verses, verses 1 and 2, where David is pleading before God. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Here we see that the Lord is certainly capable of putting our trust in. Who else can we find the confidence? Who else can we turn to? Who else can unconditionally love us? Can anyone else or anything else stand in the place of the Lord in terms of the help that we receive? Well, certainly not. We must place our trust in Him. And that's what's so wonderful about baptism. It's a reminder to us that we have that intimacy with the Lord. This is one of the great comforts of growing up in a covenant home, because He's made us as families. And when you compare the way that God is to the way that He has made us, we see that we've been made really after His image. You think of the intimacy between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're the closest and most intimate of all persons. And that's why we as families are a small model of that intimacy of the triune God. Paul uses that analogy, for example, in Ephesians 3, verse 15, when talking about the intimacy that the church has with the Lord. He says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We have been created in the Spirit as His creatures to live in communion with Him. There's an intimacy, you see, that we have with the Lord. And how do we experience that intimacy? How do we experience that intimacy? Well, we experience it by coming to the Lord in prayer. That's what David did here. He pleaded to the Lord. He came to the Lord with his request. He lifted up his soul to God because his heart was at home with the Lord. And we have to do the same thing with our own families. Prayer is not the whining of wimps. But as Tertullian, the church father, put it, prayer is assaulting the throne of heaven like an army besieging a castle. That is something that you start already at a young age as you teach your children to pray themselves, to say the words on their own. When they hurt, we teach them to pray. They come to the Lord with those concerns. When they've lost something, you know, they don't just wander around and wonder where it is. They come to the Lord with those concerns, with that lost toy or whatever. They're to learn to pray at night before bed, not just for, you know, just the regular mundane things, but for people in the church. We teach them to pray for others who are in need, and to pray that enemies, spiritual enemies like Satan, would not harm them. They're to learn that in their youth. And also, that they would not be ashamed to look to the Lord in prayer. That's what David says in verse 3. He says, "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed." You know, sometimes it can be the case where you're in a restaurant and you're about to pray before a meal. You know, young people might be a little bit shy about doing that, or a little bit afraid. You know, what do people think about us? But we don't need to be ashamed of coming to the Lord. And when you do feel shamed for your faith, then you can also appeal to the Lord. Lord, help me not to be ashamed, and help me to trust in you despite what people might say. That is then the blessing of growing up in Christian homes. Let us pray for them. And may our children respond in that way to the Lord. Well, secondly, Psalm 25 speaks very beautifully about the mercy of the Lord. And we see that very powerfully in verses 6 and 7. And then David also repeats it in verse 11. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." It's a prayer beseeching the Lord for his mercies. But there's a reason for that. And that comes out in verse 7. "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." We know that David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says about him. And yet he did fail in his youth. Now in his old age, as he reflected on his sins, they were bringing pain in his life. Why was that? Well, his iniquity was very great. In great likelihood, this psalm was written during the time when David was fleeing Absalom, his own son, who rebelled against him. And that's why he remembered the sins of his youth. You remember what happened in the sins of his youth. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then that resulted in all kinds of troubles. He murdered Uriah. Adultery and murder are not peccadilloes. God said that the sword would not depart from his own house. Absalom rebelled against the king's anointed, his own father, and made life miserable for him. So this was a very painful time for David as he's hiding from those who were pursuing him. It's a very lonely time for David. So David was sorrowful for his sins. And in reflection of his past youth, he was praying for God's mercy. What a lesson that is for us as well, congregation. You know, you can be looked upon as a wonderful, God-fearing family. Your life can be marked by godliness, and you may walk closely with the Lord. But let's face it, that's not always the reality. You still have sins to deal with. Even the very best of Christian families have problems. And you know why that is? It's because of sin. All you rather have to do is look what happens behind closed doors in your own house, or what happens behind the doors of your own hearts. Children not getting along with each other, children fighting with one another, doors slamming in anger, unkind words said, things said that we regret that we said. Even the best of homes, or what we might perceive to be the ideal home, the ideal Christian home, is still a place where there is sin. And sometimes there is the shame of having to deal with a son like Absalom, who's turned away and who has turned against parents. How difficult that can be, and how humbling that can be as well. But may David's prayer serve to remind us, congregation, that God is not done with us. He's not done with us and our families. God is not finished with you. If you have a young family with children and you are having difficulties in raising up your children to walk in God's ways, or as middle-aged parents who have children who are no longer living in the home, but you know that your children are not, you know, walking the way that they should with the Lord, or if you have no children at all, we can be encouraged by God's promises to us. Baptism is a reminder that we must bring ourselves and our children to the Lord to plead for His mercy. And baptism so powerfully shows this to us again. It's a sign and seal of the blood of Christ, that cleansing blood that God promises to us. He's full of tender mercy. And let that be our comfort in the midst of your own problems, because we need that. Are our children living apart from the Lord? We do not give up praying for them, because we know that the Lord is capable of bringing them back. Verse 11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And that shows us a connection between our sins and sorrows for our sins. When we sin in our dealings with one another as a family, we can pray for His mercy. We ask for His pardon because we all need it. And the more and more we reflect on His mercies, it's amazing how the Lord does work in our children, despite our own failures. As parents, we can cling to His mercies in Jesus Christ. So that is the second blessing that is outlined in this psalm. The third blessing to those who God reveals Himself to and who know His covenant is teaching from the Lord. David prays to be taught by the Lord in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." God is our teacher. That's what David is praying for. It's a good reminder to us that the kingdom of God doesn't come just by memorizing the, 52 Lord's days of the catechism. God is our teacher. You know, you can have all the right answers. You can be even under the best of catechism teachers. You can be quick to say the right things, but the heart can be hardened before the Lord. God alone changes the heart. And yet the Lord uses means. He does use parents. He does use the catechism. He does use devotions. He uses the preaching of the Word on Sunday. He leads us and our children. And as we pray for His teaching, congregation, let us contemplate on what David is saying here. Also in verses 8 to 10, verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way." Verse 9 says that He puts a premium on humility. Those who are taught need to be humble. And as verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Here we have the promises, but also the exception. God is merciful and he leads us in truth. Whatever outside influences may threaten us, whatever losses we go through in life, our hearts cannot be troubled, but we can rest in faith in the Lord's covenant with us. But the exception is we're called to keep his covenant and his testimonies. Charles Spurgeon said, "Keepers of the covenant shall be kept by the covenant. Those who follow the Lord's commandments shall find the Lord's mercy following them." This is true of all of us, no matter how young or old. This is a promise, but there's also a warning. God is faithful, but he calls us and our children to walk in obedience in his covenant and in his word. And another reflection about that is found in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 says, Who rather is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. And then verse 14, as we mentioned already, being that key thought, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You see, baptism, again, is a wonderful reminder to us to raise our families in the truth as we submit our lives to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Vows made today are very serious. We're to take them very seriously to train our children. But it's also a reminder that we in ourselves cannot change them. We depend on our teacher, God's Spirit. The Lord is the teacher, and he uses instruments, and we can take great comfort in his divine help. Even when we see no fruit, or when it seems that all the teaching that we have done, the catechism, the praying, when it all seems as though it is not being responded to in faith, we can pray to the teacher, the Lord. We pray that the seed of the Word of God would work in the hearts of our children, and we may rest quietly. It may not be seen by the eyes of men, but the Lord does know. And that brings us to the last blessing that we see here, which is deliverance in the Lord. And we see that in the last part of the Psalm, David praying in verses 15 to 21. In verse 15, he looked to the Lord. He prayed that the Lord would bring him out of the net that he was in. He was in trouble. And in his humbled state, he prayed for God's help. All his problems and all his own flaws and afflictions that he had to deal with, he brought them to the Lord. As we see in verse 18, "Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Again, that theme of mercy is highlighted for us. How much we depend on that. What a tremendous comfort that is, that we can bring ourselves to the Lord like that. That doesn't make us any less responsible for our imperfections or our mistakes. But what an encouragement that is when we fall, that we can get up again and come to Christ and pray that the Lord would help us to be a better father and a better mother. All the trouble that David went through, that he expresses in the psalm, was designed by the Lord to drive him to the Lord, to come to him with these concerns. Verse 16 is a prayer for mercy because he was desolate and afflicted. He was lonely, and he cried out to him. He knew that he couldn't do anything else without the Lord helping him. And then verse 17, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." And then verse 20, he prayed again that God would not let him be ashamed, for he put his trust in the Lord. Baptism reminds us that God does not leave everything up to us, but he promises deliverance and help when we cry out to him. David didn't do everything right in his life. He made a lot of mistakes, and his family was in turmoil because of that. And we could do things poorly as parents, but God still does work out his purposes. What an incredible encouragement that is for us, that we can have that confidence in the Lord. Moreover, from David's psalm, we're reminded that despite all the trouble that he went through, David was God's chosen servant. It was from David's line that the Lord Jesus Christ would come at the right time. The Messiah, his own son, would have mercy on his weak state. And in the same way, we and our children must put our faith in Jesus. We must be able to count on him. So when you feel your weakness and ineptitude, and when you're aware of all the forces that are set against you, remember that you belong to the Lord. And he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's there to help us. He's controlling all the universe and the cosmos. He orders all things, and he is in control of all things in your life as well. And lastly, we conclude with verse 22, because it's a reminder to us that all the struggles on this earth will not last. Verse 22 says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." That's a reminder to us that the perfect home, the perfect family, the perfect people will result from this prayer. As David, we're to long for our perfect home, where God will redeem us from all our troubles, from all of our sins, where we will dwell together in his household of the redeemed. And thus, we can pray this prayer and expect God to answer us. We ask him in faith, for the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Amen.